Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer and I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon, and we pray that you are encouraged, challenged, and ultimately that you are drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
So, Happy New Year, everyone. You think maybe I'm a little over a month early in wishing you a Happy New Year, but according to ancient Christian tradition, we are entering into the season of Advent, and typically this marks the beginning of the liturgical year. And so I like to say happy birthday. It's not a happy birthday. That's coming. Happy birthday, Jesus. That's in a few weeks. I like to say Happy New Year this time of year because it's the beginning of the church year. I'm also nerdy enough to say Happy New Year every July because of the beginning of the fiscal year, and every September because of the school year. It's my lame dad joke that I like to flog. Anyway, Advent is just, it's funny because it's one of those words that we don't use in everyday life. But, and you might need to Google this, but another synonym for the word Advent is arrival. And the four Sundays leading up to Christmas Day, the four Christians are a season of celebration for the arrivals of Jesus. Yes, I said arrivals, plural, because the Advent season focuses our attention on two arrivals. There's the first. It's when the Word became flesh 2 millennia ago in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. That's the first arrival. But Christians also have an expectant hope, a hope for the arrival of Jesus for when he comes again like he promised. In light of these two arrivals, Advent, the season that Randall and Brett kicked off for us here at the beginning of the service, it is a season of great anticipation. Now, a few weeks ago, when Brent Ryshinko was visiting us, and Pastor Randall and I, we invited him to join us for our weekly meeting of service planning. It was fun because we got to kibitz a little, get to know each other, talk a little bit about what preaching can look like, what worship can look like. And during this conversation, I mused out loud that I was struggling a little bit with picking a good theme for Advent this year. Let me tell you a little secret about preachers. It's really challenging to say something fresh and creative about the baby Jesus every single year, let alone 4 weeks straight building up to that. And so while we were having that conversation, I mused out loud that maybe to make things simpler this year, we should draw on a different tradition and we should just follow the lectionary. To which Pastor Randall said, "What's a lectionary?" And that's a really fair question because evangelical churches like ours, in like the Alliance, we don't normally track with some of the older traditions of Christianity. So if you're like Randall and you're wondering what this thing called a lectionary is, think of it as like the OG Bible reading plan, all right? Go back centuries and Christians, even back then, saw the value of being united around Scripture. And so what evolved was this tradition of a three-year reading plan schedule that churches all around the world follow, and many of them do to this day. And the genius of the lectionary, I think, is how it covers pretty much every biblical theme on a three-year cycle. That's pretty cool. Especially knowing that churches all around the world are focused on those same texts. So anyway, Brent encouraged us to go in that direction. He thought that was a good idea too. And so after a quick internet search, I learned that today we are beginning year C of the three-year cycle, and that means all of our texts for Advent are going to be focused on Luke. And so today we're going to look at Luke 21, and you can turn there now if you want to follow along. Now, a couple of weeks ago, when I opened up Luke 21, I got to admit, I immediately regretted this decision. I wanted to simplify life by following the lectionary, and I think it totally backfired on me. Because Luke 21 contains a conversation between Jesus and his disciples, which, let's just say, it gets very apocalyptic. One scholar, Earl Ellis, notes that this discourse in Luke, it also pops up in Matthew and Mark, this discourse has been the subject of more scholarly debate than perhaps any other passage in all the Gospels. So be warned, the Bible story that we're going to look at today is one of the most difficult to understand sections in all of the four Gospels. And you're going to have questions as you read through it with me today, and I promise you I'm not going to answer all of them. It's going to be impossible. But that said, as I've ruminated on Luke 21, I'm becoming more and more convinced that a lot of what Jesus is telling his disciples is very close to home to the situation that we're experiencing these days. So what I want to do is just walk through the highlights of this conversation. And along the way, I want to draw our attention to two salient ideas that Jesus has that I think apply to our moment that we're living in right now. So here goes. Buckle up. First of all, a little bit of clarification on that big, scary word, apocalyptic. In modern English, this word has come to mean something to do with the end of the world. But that's the modern definition. In the ancient biblical languages, this word apocalyptic has to do with the idea of unveiling or revealing something. And that's why when you turn to the end of your Bibles, you find a book that's called The Revelation of Jesus Christ. In biblical Greek, the name of this book is The Apocalypse of Jesus Christ. That is the unveiling of Jesus for who he really is. It's not the end of the world of Jesus. It's something much more. And when biblical writers would write something apocalyptic, their goal was to reveal something about the world, something about what God is up to in their moment. And you could say that they, when you read apocalyptic literature, it reveals to you the world for how it really is. Now, if you're like me and you're like, I would like to think of like modern day examples, maybe something that is similar is this. I kind of think that sci-fi, fantasy genres, they do something similar. When a person writes in those genres, they're trying to accomplish something in the stories they tell. And even though the settings in those stories are very, very far from what we would call normal, often they're in another galaxy far, far away, these stories usually say something about our here and now. Biblical apocalyptic literature is kind of like an inspired sci-fi fantasy genre. There are certain things that are going on that you have to learn to expect. Now, in this conversation in Luke, Jesus uses the language of apocalypse to unveil the world for his disciples as it really is. And the first of the two salient ideas that Jesus has for us is that history seems to be stuck in a feedback loop of corruption, suffering, and evil. Let's pick up the story in verse 5. On the heels of his triumphant entry into Jerusalem, Jesus is teaching at the temple with the people. And one day, his disciples are looking around and they're admiring the opulence of this temple. And Jesus is like, yeah, about that. I don't know how to break this to you fellas, but it's going to get destroyed. And like a true prophet of Israel, Jesus is tracking with the same old beef that God's prophets have had with the people of Israel for generations. This is the third time in Luke's gospel that Jesus is prophesying against the city of Jerusalem. And tragically, no one in the city seems to be aware or even have a clue about their impending doom. And of course, this alarms the disciples. They like the temple. They don't want to see it get tossed. They want to know how to recognize when this doom is going to come. And so Jesus goes into apocalyptic mode and he gives them some signs. You find these in verses 8 to 12. Deceivers are going to come and rise in prominence. Nations will be in conflict. There'll be earthquakes, famines, sickness. Then there's the persecution. Jesus warns his disciples in detail, don't be surprised by the persecution. Does any of this sound familiar? It should. All of these signs point to a tragically normal day in the life of the human race. Jesus is simply unveiling things and telling us what is really going on. As a species, we seem to be stuck in this same historical feedback loop of corruption and suffering and evil. We can make the world a terrible, terrible place. And this destruction that he predicts for Jerusalem, it happened in 70 AD. And it's just one link in a long chain of feedback loops that go all the way back to the beginning. We've endured these things throughout history. Go back to slavery in Egypt in Moses' day, all the way on up to the problem of human trafficking today. Feedback loop. But in the face of this feedback loop, Jesus urges his followers to push back against the darkness. Verses 13 to 19. You will be my witnesses. Resolve to trust me. I will give you the words. Stand firm. I will protect you. Stay true to me, and you will truly live. You see, the whole world might be stuck in this continuous tragic feedback loop, but it doesn't have to be that way for God's people. For people who follow Jesus, there's the call to push back against the darkness. And we do this in all sorts of ways. We can refuse to believe those deceivers and all their conspiracy theories. We can embrace honesty. We can refuse to engage in conflicts and culture wars and instead embrace peace, become people of peace. We can refuse to give in to the hopelessness that's all around us and instead embrace those around us who are suffering. We can love our neighbors as ourselves. We can refuse to indulge in vengeance and instead embrace our enemies with love. Bless those who persecute us. That is how we push back against the dark feedback loop of history. At the same time, there's something more going on than just this feedback loop. There's more going on in this conversation with Jesus and his disciples. Let's pick up the conversation in verse 25. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies themselves will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud in power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. There's more going on than the tragic feedback loop. Jesus insists that history is going somewhere and that he is at the center of it. This expectation, this is the Christian hope. When I did my accreditation interview, they asked me, what's the blessed hope? This is the blessed hope. Someday, the great arrival will happen and Jesus will come and rescue our ailing world. And this is the really tricky part for trying to understand this chapter. Where does Jesus talking about the destruction of Jerusalem end and the consummation of the kingdom of heaven begin? What are we to make of this image of the Son of Man riding on a cloud to the rescue? Well, Christians have been speculating on this for basically ever. And trust me, the speculation can get pretty elaborate. Ever read Left Behind? People in every generation, right back to day one, we all really, really want to know how it's all going to go down. And I have to mention here that our world is just the same. The one news article on our church website that is head and shoulders the most popular thing on it has the title COVID-19 and the End Times. For the last year, it's received almost 5,000 hits. I think we're somehow in some kind of search engine loop. But I got to tell you something. If we get caught up in figuring out how it's all going to go down, that is to spectacularly miss the point that Jesus is making here. Just take a closer look at verses 27 and 28. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. When these things take place, lift up your heads. Your redemption is drawing near. Recognizing the signs is one thing. But the point that Jesus is making is that he's coming back to earth. When he arrives on the earth, it will mean the redemption of all things. Paul writes to the Colossians, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is Christ, and through him reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or things in heaven. He's making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The redemptive work that Jesus began on the cross will one day reach its apex when all things in heaven and on the earth will finally be at peace with God. Humanity will finally and truly know the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ be with you. Oh, good. There's some out there that know that. Jesus is saying to his disciples that when you see all these signs and it looks like all hell is breaking loose, remember this one thing. I'm coming back. And with that hope ringing in your ears, you can do more than endure life. You can thrive. Now, this leads to a second salient idea that Jesus has for us. The feedback loop isn't the end of the story. History is headed somewhere. The Son of Man will come. There will be a day of reckoning. The good guys will win. Christ will be vindicated on his throne. Every spring, when you look around Cochrane and you see the poplars and the aspens start to bud, you know that summer is just around the corner, right? Well, every time you see that sign of new life, let that be a reminder to you. Even when the world looks like it's going off the rails on the crazy train, any experience of new life is an assurance that Jesus is coming. His redemption, your redemption, is just around the corner. And Jesus says you can take that to the bank. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now that's cause for hope. So what's our response to all this? How do we go on living and even thriving when we see the signs of darkness all around us? Well, Jesus has an answer for that. And I like the way old Uncle Eugene translates it. And I'm looking at verses 34 to 36. Be on your guard. Don't let the sharp edge of your expectation get dulled by parties and drinking and shopping. I love that. Otherwise, that day is going to take you by complete surprise, spring on you suddenly like a trap, for it's going to come on everyone, everywhere, all at once. So whatever you do, don't go to sleep at the switch. I don't know what switch that is, but I keep thinking about a Nintendo. Pray constantly that you will have the strength and the wits to make it through everything that's coming and end up on your feet before the Son of Man. How does Jesus expect us to keep our expectancy sharp? Well, he gives us two strategies. Watch and wait. Sorry, watch and pray. Sometimes maybe our prayers need to be more waiting and less talking. Interestingly, watch and pray. These are the same two things that Jesus tells his disciples to do in Gethsemane. He tells us to watch. We shouldn't sleepwalk through life like zombies. Watchfulness protects us from falling into a coma of comfort. Watchfulness is what opens the door for us to be living honestly, peacefully, hopefully, and lovingly. Jesus also tells us to pray. Prayer is the only way to cultivate reliance on God. Prayerfulness is the only way to find the strength and wits that we need to come through and stand tall when Jesus greets us at that finish line. Speaking of finish lines, maybe this is a good place to land the plane. To summarize, as we enter the season of Advent, this is a time to sharpen our expectations as we celebrate the different arrivals of Jesus. Today, in Luke's gospel, we are drawn to contemplate the hope and expectation for this impending second arrival of Jesus. Jesus tells us the signs of his coming are sadly just the tragic feedback loop of history, and that we've been enduring this since the beginning of time. But in the face of that feedback loop, Jesus exhorts us to push back against the darkness and to do all we can to become people of honesty and hope and peace and love. Jesus also assures us that he's coming again. History is going somewhere. And we are to watch and pray so that we can be ready whenever that day comes. As Christians, we yearn for that day, don't we? And at the same time, we know in our hearts that while we're yearning for that day, that we're better off to make ourselves busy, loving our neighbors as ourselves and loving our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we yearn for a deeper sense of your presence. We yearn for that day when you will come and rescue our planet and make everything right. And yet, we are waiting for that day. And Lord, my prayer is that you would keep us. You would guard us. You would strengthen us. And in this moment that we're having, 2021, I know that some of us are distracted. Maybe our watchfulness is focused on the wrong things. And so, Lord Jesus, if we're distracted, I pray, would you please draw our attention back to you? Draw our attention to the Son of Man, and fill our hearts with hope for that day when we see you coming to the rescue. And Lord, I pray for those of us who are fearful. We see the signs, and like the rest of the world, we faint with anxiety. Lord, I pray that you would fill us with your love. Perfect love casts out all fear. Lord, I pray that this Advent season, as we look forward to the arrivals of your Son, that you would fill us with greater hope and strength. Holy Spirit, come.